We're going to do some intercession tonight for both revival and for this church, kind of a combination thing. And to lead into that, I'm just going to share a few things here with you from the Word. And when we get to the point of making these confessions, keep in mind that these confessions, regardless of how they're worded, you know, we're talking about you and your family and friends and so forth, as well as people that we don't know. And there are so many different ways that you could make confessions when it comes to interceding on behalf of other people. And so tonight, when we get to that point, it's going to be just an example of what we can do. And then we'll finish off with some worship, because I have found that there's just something special about worship. Something very special about worship. So go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 32. That's where we will start. And I will, like I said, just go over a few things about intercession, why intercession is so important. A lot of us, we talk about intercession and so forth, but sometimes I get the impression a lot of Christians don't really understand what intercession is all about. And I've had people come to me from time to time and say things like, well, I'd pray, but I don't know how to pray. Well, tonight's going to be an example of how to pray when we get to that point. And when it comes to our interceding on behalf of somebody else, one example I want you to see here is in Exodus chapter 32. And what's happened is Moses has gone up to meet with God on the mountain, and the people got a little crazy down below. And they came up with this golden calf. Well, we'll jump in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And we won't read the rest of the story, but Moses begins interceding on behalf of the people. And it's really interesting, because God said, look, Moses, I'll kill them, and I'll make you great, and I'll make a great nation out of you. And it's like Moses just kind of let that go right on by, and he said, look, God, you know, let's talk about this here for a while. Well, he interceded on behalf of the folks, even though they had done some really bad things. And the situation was, well, God just didn't kill them all right? Now let's look at another example. It's in Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, if you really want to get God upset, just complain, okay? And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. So here you have another situation where the people blew it, Moses interceded, and the thing turned. Now look over in chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron, they were his brother and sister, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Prejudice. Apparently God doesn't like it. You say, well, how do you know that? Jump down to verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And if you continue reading the story, you're going to see where Miriam did receive healing from that. Now I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 12. We're going to see a New Testament example of this, one that I get a kick out of almost every time I read this. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I jump down to verse 7, or to verse 13. And as Peter, now what has happened, verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. So the people are praying, and the angel appears, and the chains fall off. Now down in verse 13 it says, And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, in other words, he went to the place where the people were gathered together praying. And as people knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now let's think about this. You know, he's standing outside knocking on the gate, and she recognizes his voice, but does she let him in? No. She turns and she runs to tell everybody. And look at this. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. I mean, it's like they're standing on the inside saying, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. He's arrested and he's put in prison. They intercede. And as they're interceding, what, were they interceding for his death to be painless? Or were they maybe interceding for him to be released? Well, I don't know about you, but personally, I think they were interceding for him to be released. And he gets released. An angel shows up and taps him on the side and says, Wake up, Peter. Let's go, man. Peter gets up. He leaves. He goes to the place where the people are praying for him, and he's knocking on the door, and this little girl comes, and she knows it's him, but she won't let him in. And she goes and she tells everybody, Hey, it's Peter. It's Peter. He's out there at the gate. And they tell her she's nuts. Leave us alone. We're too busy praying for him. No, I'm telling you, he's out there right now. You're crazy. You're nuts. You're mad. No, trust me. Believe me. Do you hear that sound? He's knocking. And they said, Well, it must be his angel. When did angels have to knock before they can come in? So they go and they open the gate and they look and there's Peter. And they are astonished. So what were you praying for? Run this by us once again. You were praying for what? You were interceding for what? Well, anyway, they interceded on his behalf. Peter got turned loose from prison. He was released. Now, if that situation hadn't changed, he probably would have been killed just like James. But they interceded and he was released. Now, turn over to Ezekiel 22. That story of those people in the book of Acts, it's really not too much different than the way a lot of Christians are today. You know, we pray and ask God and pray and ask God and pray and ask God, help, move, do, act. And then when he does, we stand up and shout and jump and act surprised. Like, oh, can you believe it? God answered our prayer. Well, isn't he supposed to? I mean, isn't that like something he said he would do in his word? Yes. Well, in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, God says, And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Well, in verse 30, God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap. He's looking for somebody to intercede. He says, I couldn't find anybody. Now, this verse here, if anything else in the Bible doesn't convince you, this verse right here should help you understand something about the sovereignty of God. We talk about God, well, you know, His will be done, His will be done. Well, we can say that, and that's right. It's good to say that. However, you need to understand that God's will is not accomplished unless somebody cooperates with Him. You did not get born again until you cooperated with God and believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Very simple. And so, here it's telling us that God is looking for somebody. Well, the same thing is true for today. It's not that God doesn't want to move, but oftentimes we confuse the sovereignty of God with complacency. Well, no, that's not even a good way to put that. What happens is we take a look at God and we call Him a sovereign God, and we say things like, well, whatever He wants done, it's going to be done, and that's not necessarily true. The proof of that is every time somebody dies who's not born again. Because it's not God's will that anyone perish. It's not God's will that anybody die without Jesus. He wants everybody to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, when we stand around and we start saying things like, well, God's just going to move, or, well, I'm just waiting on God's timing, have you ever thought that maybe, just maybe, God is waiting on you? Have you ever thought it's possible that God is waiting for you to begin to intercede? Like these examples that we've seen here in Scripture. And there are others we could look at, but I just wanted to show you those. Have you ever considered the possibility that God is like standing there and He's just, it's like He's saying, just give me a chance, please. Just give me the opportunity to do this. And you say, well, no, now God, He'll do anything. He's God, you know. Yeah, but if you go back to Genesis and you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you're going to find out that once God created, He gave dominion and authority to man. And so from that point on, God has moved through man to get things done. And so here's God. He's in heaven and He's wanting to move in the lives of people. But yet we're down here. And what's amazing is that we honestly sometimes act like we don't believe in intercession. It's like we don't believe that God needs us to do anything for Him to move. After all, He's God and we're not. Well, that's true, but He needs us. And if you just take a look at the life of Jesus, I mean, honestly, just the very fact that Jesus was here should tell you that God is bound by His own word. It goes all the way back to Genesis. See, if God did not need a human, as in Jesus, to be here to die for us, Jesus would have never come. He needed Jesus to be here, and even Jesus had the opportunity to say no, did He not? I mean, He could have said no to the cross. He could have walked away. A lot of things He could have done, but He said, not my will, but thine be done. All right? And so Jesus lined up with the Word of God, and because of that, God was able then to use Jesus and work through Him and His completed work and so forth to make the born-again nature available to us. So that now that Jesus has completed His work, we're able to put our faith in Him. And God, once we do that, see, God's able to move on us and cause us to be born again. But He needs us to intercede. Remember in John chapter 17 when Jesus was praying? That was an intercessory prayer. And He said, I'm not just praying for the people, those that are with me, but I pray for everyone who's going to believe on their word from this point forward. And so ultimately, we're a byproduct of their word, the preaching of the gospel. And so when Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, He wasn't just praying for the people of that time. He was praying for every single one of us in this room. That's pretty heavy. But He was in intercession for us. Well, if you look over in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 says, Verily, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Well, this verse, it's amazing how that this verse has been so severely criticized when it's right there in the Bible. I mean, I don't think it's very smart to criticize something that God has said, but nevertheless, people criticize it, and the reason they criticize it is because they flat out don't believe it. They just don't believe they can have what they say. They don't. And they just don't believe that they should believe they receive when they pray. They believe that they should believe when they see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, smell it, and hear it. That's when they think they should believe, but according to God's word, not some hyper faith, name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it preacher. According to God's word, it says, believe you receive when you pray, and you'll have it. According to God's word, believe it when you say it, and it'll happen. Now, again, we have to qualify this. Jesus was not telling us that you can confess and pray for things that don't line up with God's word. You can't. I heard a story today about a preacher that he talks about asking God to kill people. True. I mean, he preaches this. You can't. That's not a smart thing to do. Jesus came that we might have life, and now I'm turning around and asking the Father to kill him. Jesus wants to give him life, but I'm going to have the Father kill him. They're not in agreement if that happens. We have a divided Godhead. Well, it doesn't work that way. So, Mark 11:23 and 24 are contingent upon you confessing and speaking and praying things that line up with the Word and the will of God. That's the key. So when Jesus was speaking here, he could have said, when you're speaking, and you're speaking to things, circumstances, mountains, whatever you want to call it, and you're speaking, confessing the Word and the will of God, then you can believe it's going to happen. Likewise, when you're praying for things that line up with the Word and the will of God, you can believe you receive them when you pray. You have them. We struggle with that. We shouldn't. We shouldn't, because that is the Word of God. Regardless of what you think about any of the faith preachers, you just read it in your own Bible. That's it. It's God's Word. So we shouldn't struggle with this concept. One of the reasons we do, quite frankly, is because we've been trained to. We've actually been trained opposite of these verses. We've been trained not to believe that these things can happen, and we've been trained to criticize those who preach that this word is true. Well, one of the two things, I mean, you either believe it or you don't. You know, you either accept it or you don't. It's my choice to accept this. No matter how hard it might seem to accept it, and no matter how unreal it might seem to me in the natural, it is my choice to accept this. Therefore, I believe that when I speak and confess and pray in line with God's word and God's will, I can have all those things that I'm speaking, confessing, and praying for. Whether anybody else believes it or not, that's why I don't need somebody to stand in agreement with me in my prayer. I don't need somebody to stand in agreement with me in my confession. Because Jesus didn't say, if you find somebody to stand in agreement with you, okay, let's take this a step further. If I need somebody to stand in agreement with me, I've already found him. His name is Jesus, because he's already said it in his word. Now all I have to do is come in agreement with the word that he has spoken. So there's my agreement. And I'm not diminishing having prayer partners or somebody to agree with you, okay? Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that it's a sin, to have somebody, because that can be an emotional boost, if nothing else. But what I'm saying is, if nobody else is around, and there are no other believers, and nobody else understands this, if I'm in a land where nobody else speaks English, it won't change this word. It won't change the power of this word. It's still going to work, and it's still true, and it's still going to operate in my life. It will happen. And so when it comes to intercession, oftentimes what we do is we pray in ways that don't line up with God's Word and God's will. Now, let me give you an example that might not seem to be a good example. Oh, Father, please save my Uncle Joe. You'll say, well, that lines up with God's Word. That lines up with God's will. You're sure that prayer lines up with God's Word and God's will? Did not God already send Jesus to die for Uncle Joe? Yes. By virtue of that act, has God not already demonstrated that it is His will for Uncle Joe to be saved? So for me to ask God to do that means that I'm asking God to do something or make provision for something when the provision's not already been made. The provision for salvation's already been made, and that's through Jesus Christ. If I ask God to save Uncle Joe, if God would jump down out of heaven and stand face to face with me, His response might be something like this: do you not understand? I sent Jesus so that I could save Uncle Joe. It's not that I don't want to save Uncle Joe, but until Uncle Joe asks me to save him, I can't. Are you with me on this? So until Uncle Joe comes in line with the Word of God, believe on Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord, until Uncle Joe comes in line with that, Uncle Joe's not going to be saved. And I can pray and ask God to save him all day long, but it's not going to change anything. So if I'm going to intercede on Uncle Joe's behalf, instead of asking God to do something that I already know He wants to do, I need to change my tactics, see? I need to start trying to figure out, since God sent Jesus to save Uncle Joe, and it's obviously God's will for Uncle Joe to be saved, but Uncle Joe's not saved, that means Uncle Joe isn't doing God's will for his life, which is to be born again. Okay? So what's the problem? Why is Uncle Joe not doing this? Why is Uncle Joe not born again? Well, it's because Uncle Joe has not yet come to the point in his life of really understanding he needs to be born again. Now, he may have heard the gospel message every day of his life. He may listen to Christian television and Christian radio and hear preacher after preacher tell him about Jesus and that you must be born again. But something is not clicking somewhere, because he knows what he needs to do, but he hasn't figured out, really, that he needs to do it. Because no matter how much preaching he's heard, hasn't he still been rejecting Jesus and saying no? Why? Why is that? It's because Uncle Joe is deceived. There are spiritual blinders over Uncle Joe's eyes, ears, and mind to keep him from coming to the point of recognizing, hey, wait a minute, what is it these guys are saying? Yeah, I am lost. Yeah, I need Jesus. I need to be born again. Because if I don't get born again, I'm just going to go to hell. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need you. I want to be born again. Would you come into my life? See, until Joe gets to that point, Joe is going to be lost. But the moment Joe comes to that point, Joe will accept Jesus. So at this point in his time, Uncle Joe is blinded to his need for Jesus. And he might even be able to talk a good religious talk, but he's still blinded to his need for Jesus. So I know God's will, and I know God's desire is for Uncle Joe to be saved. And Jesus has already been sent. But there's something going on in Uncle Joe's life that needs to be changed. Well, what is that something? It's whatever is influencing him and blinding him to his real need for Jesus Christ. So instead of me asking God to do something that God desperately wants to do already, I need to change my tactics. Instead of saying, oh God, please do this, I need to come against whatever it is that's blinding Uncle Joe and keeping him from wanting to accept Jesus Christ. Now, I cannot change Uncle Joe's will. I can't do that. But what I can do is attack, I'll put it this way, I can attack Uncle Joe's atmosphere. I can attack the circumstances that are around him. I'll tell you how my mom did it for me. She prayed and asked God, said, God, when he goes out drinking and boozing, just God, let him get sick. Just let him get sick from all that drinking. Now, God didn't make me sick, but I'll tell you what, I had some doozy of events there in my life. There were some rough nights. Rough nights. God didn't make me sick, but Mom said, God, just, you know, if He's going to go do that, just let it happen. Let Him be miserable in that sinful life. That's how she prayed. In other words, what she was doing, there were lying devils that were telling me, you like this better than you do living for Jesus. Now, I didn't hear voices. Are you with me? It's the subtle nature of the devil convincing me that living that way was more fun than living for Jesus. So when Mom is saying, let him be miserable in this, what she's actually doing is coming against the lies of the enemy that were telling me, you're not miserable. You really like this. So what if you threw up all night long from all that booze? You still love it. You're going to go out and do it tomorrow night. It's okay. Don't worry about it. So what if you think the cops were following you from that last drug deal? Who cares? You love this. So what if the guy that you walked into the house is behind on his payments to his drug dealer and any minute they may come with guns? You love this life. Keep going, boy. I'm like a dummy. Yeah, yeah, this is a whole lot of fun. I love this. And Mom's saying, let him be miserable, God. Let him be miserable in his sin. Let him be miserable. In other words, God, may the blinders be removed. May he see what's really going on. May he be convicted in this stuff. So she wasn't saying, God, save him. She was saying, God, may his eyes be opened. She was interceding for me, doing warfare against the spiritual powers that were keeping me blinded. But she couldn't change my will. See, she could not. If my mama could have changed my will, you understand, the first time that I came home with beer breath, she'd have changed my will right then and there. She would have said, that's it, abracadabra, zimbo, zambo, never again will you get drunko. She would have changed my will right then and there. Because it wasn't God's will that I went and did those things, and it wasn't Mom's will, so Mom and God are in agreement. I'm the one that's not. So what Mom did, she interceded on my behalf, coming against what was influencing me to live that lifestyle. When we are interceding on behalf of people, we need to understand it is God's will for people to be healed. It is God's will for people to be delivered from whatever they need to be delivered from. It is God's will for people to accept Jesus Christ. All of these things, they already are God's will. But what we've got to do is work on the circumstances surrounding the people. And I'll just say it another way. Whatever demonic influences might be working in their life that keep them from accepting Jesus, that keep them locked up in a lifestyle. Because it's just deception. Nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. Do you realize that? Nobody who is thinking clearly wants to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Nobody. So something is keeping people deceived into thinking it's okay to reject Jesus. But we all know that's not true. So what is that something? Well, it's not logic, obviously. It's spiritual attack in their lives. Subtle, quiet, behind the scenes, spiritual attack. And that's why when we intercede, when we stand in the gap, we're speaking God's will and God's word into circumstances, okay? We're not trying to change a person's will. We are trying to influence them so that they will make the right choice, which is to choose Jesus. Very simple. And every one of us in here, we're an example of that. Every one of us in here, we came to the place in our lives where we changed our will from rejecting Jesus to accepting Jesus. So it doesn't matter who you are or who your family members are. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle is. The power of God's Word is enough to change circumstances. It's enough to do warfare against whatever spiritual powers are keeping these people influenced, confused, deceived, and rejecting Jesus. So when we intercede tonight, when we make these confessions, you need to understand, we're not trying to exercise some kind of witchcraft and control a person's will. We can't do that. But what we can do is exercise our God-given, scriptural, mandated authority against the spiritual powers that are influencing people to make the wrong decisions. That we can do. That we can do. And we even see examples of that, you know, different places in Scripture, but that we can do. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to begin to speak. We're going to just release His Word. We're going to release His will on behalf of the people out there that need it. On our behalf of those of us who are here, we're going to be interceding for both this church and for the lost. Now, I want you to notice something else in Mark. In Mark chapter 11, right after he talks about receiving what you confess, and right after he talks about receiving what you pray for, there's a condition to this. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is very similar to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you think that you can just confess away while holding unforgiveness toward people, you need to go home and rethink. You need to go home and search the Scriptures and find passages where God has given us permission to hold on to unforgiveness and still expect everything to be right between Him and us, and still expect to see prayers answered, and still expect to see our confessions take place. See, I firmly believe that one of the things that's interfering with the salvation of many people is that those who are interceding for them are holding grudges and they're refusing to forgive. According to the Word of God, we are to forgive as we are forgiven, and we are to love as we are loved. That doesn't mean I forgive you as you forgive me and I love you as you love me. I was talking about I forgive you as Christ has forgiven me. I love you as God loves me. That's what that's talking about in the Word. And so we have to get things right from that perspective before we can really begin to see powerful things happen in our intercession and in our prayers. And what that means is anybody in your past, or your present, anybody that did you wrong, you have to forgive. See, you don't have a choice. Well, you do, but you have to forgive. It's a requirement of God. Yeah, but my ex-husband. Yeah, but my ex-wife. Yeah, but my mom and my dad. Yeah, but my grandma and my grandpa. Yeah, but my former pastor. Or yeah, but my school teacher. Or yeah, but the neighbor. Or yeah, but... You can yell but all you want. That does not change the Word of God. You cannot find... Well, no, you can go ahead and look. I'll just say this. Go ahead and look. Look through Scripture and see if you can find anything in Scripture where God has said, here's the exception to the forgiveness rule. If they do this, hey, go ahead. Hate their guts. It's all right. I'll still answer your prayers and everything is going to go fine for you. It doesn't work that way. Jesus hung on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen lay dying after they had stoned him for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel and ministering according to the miracle-working power of God. And he said, Father, don't lay this to their account. Don't lay it to their account. You cannot find anywhere where we are taught unforgiveness. What we are taught is unconditional forgiveness and unconditional love. And if we do that, that is the will of God. If we don't, see, there are a lot of folks that are holding unforgiveness and it's interfering in their lives big time. Unforgiveness is, it's almost like an open door for Satan to just come in and mess up your family, to mess up your job, mess up your finances, mess up your health, all kinds of stuff. It's almost like a written invitation to him, you know, come on in and do your thing. We have to forgive. And so what we're going to do here in just a moment, I'm going to get some confessions here to go. And but what I want you to do at this point is stand up. And before we get into this, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to start looking on the inside. I want you to do some self-examination here and ask God if there's any area, as far as unforgiveness or anything like that is concerned, ask Him if it's there to show you. And if He shows you anything, just repent, forgive, and it's over. It's over. Everything's okay. So just begin to pray right now. And if He doesn't show you anything, then that's okay. But what we want to do before we get into this intercession is make sure that everything is right between us and God as far as the forgiveness is concerned. Father, as we have stood here before You, if there's anything in our lives, if there's any area of unforgiveness, no matter what it would be, Father, past relationships, past money deals, no matter what, show us so that we can correct it, so that we can make it right. And Father, whatever those things would be, we just want to stand here right now and forgive. I'd like everybody here to just repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, those people that You've brought before me, those circumstances that You've brought before me, in the name of Jesus, I forgive them. I release them. They owe me nothing, not even an apology. I forgive unconditionally. I love unconditionally. And I say this night, Father, it is over forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can go ahead and be seated. Now when we start these confessions, you just read along with me. You're going to see scripture verses in a different color. We're not going to read the scripture verses, but those verses are there as a point of reference so you'll know where the confessions came from. And we're just going to go ahead and work through this and confess both over the lost, confessing in the area of revival, intercession. And what we're doing here tonight, guys, is intercession. A lot of people don't understand that this is a form of intercession. This is intercession. We are interceding on behalf of people outside this church and this ministry. Father, it is not Your will that any perish, but that everyone come to repentance and accept Jesus as Savior. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I call Grace Christian Center and the Miami Valley in revival and filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Send laborers into the harvest field of the lives of the people. People are coming in from the north, south, east, and west. They are being redeemed from the hand of the enemy and are sitting down in the kingdom of God. The lost are being saved. Backsliders are being restored. And they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. The sick, afflicted, and maimed are healed and made whole. Those oppressed or possessed by demonic powers are delivered. Every week, more and more people are coming in, no matter where they are or where they live or what church they currently attend. The ones who the Father wants here are coming in, and nothing hinders them. The children of My family and this church shall not be the prey of or taken captive by the enemy or give in to any of his temptations to sin. I call them born again, filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire for God. They are His children and they call Him their God. Their heart is tender toward Him, and they serve, fear, and respect Him forever, and train their children to do the same. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the cry of their heart is, "Come with us and go deeper into God. Let us never forget that He is our Father and we are His children. I know Your grace, Lord Jesus, that though You were rich, yet for my sake You became poor, that I, through Your poverty, might be rich. God makes all grace abound toward me, and I always have all sufficiency in all things, and I abound to every good work. God supplies all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The people of this church are a prosperous and giving people. They are all obedient to the Lord and give what they are supposed to give. They do not hold back. Exceeding abundance comes in every week. Grace Ministries has all the lands, buildings, furnishing, equipment, supplies, and finances necessary to fulfill the works and the will of the Father. God is sending in every willing, skillful worker for every area of ministry in this church. The people of this church are praisers and they are worshipers. They praise and worship God in song, on instruments, in dance, and with uplifted hands. They are not shy, self-conscious, or hindered by pride and religious traditions. They sing in the Spirit and with the understanding. We worship the Lord as one. His glory fills this place like a cloud. The people of this church are praying people. They redeem their time and use it wisely. They spend time in fellowship with God, praying in the Spirit and with the understanding. They are edified and built up on their most holy faith. The people of this church are fasting people. They fast and tear down strongholds of the flesh. The people of this church are word people. They meditate in God's Word day and night and live by every word that comes from God. The people of this church are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. They are clothed in the whole armor of God and wage victorious warfare against the enemy. Every principality, power, ruler of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness, tradition of man, imagination, and high thing that would try to hinder any of these things happening or exalt itself against the knowledge of God is cast down, brought into captivity, and defeated. Nothing shall stand in the way of the works and the will of the Father being completed. Angels, you are dispatched and empowered to go forth and create atmospheres conducive for all of these things to happen. Father, Your word has gone forth and it will not return void. It will accomplish Your will and prosper as it has been sent. Please add Your anointing and power to these things. May Jesus be glorified and You glorified in Him as these things are accomplished and fulfilled. In Jesus' name, by faith, we call all of these things a completed work. Hallelujah!